But it's been a great blessing for me just to kind of go through this series where we've been just talking about the Holy Spirit. We've been just going into God's Scripture, and we've been just asking God to breathe His Spirit into us and help us to understand what it means to walk step in step with the Spirit of God and to come alive and to be renewed by that Spirit that He's placed inside of us. And it's so amazing when we just pause for a moment and think about how amazing it is that God made a way that His Spirit would take up residence in somebody that believes in His Son as their Lord and Savior. And we'd give them all the power that they need for this life and to live a life of godliness, meaning a life that is pleasing to God. I mean, it's just overwhelming. And I've been just really enjoying the series myself because there's something kind of inside of me that is like I'm just desperate to connect with God. I'm just desperate in the depths of my soul just to know Him even more than I ever thought I could. And as I've been kind of desperately seeking God myself, it's been awesome for me to just kind of go, wow, God, you're just amazing. You're like showing me things that I've never even thought of, and you're just revealing more and more of yourself, and I just want to follow. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're kind of not going to be kind of talking about the Holy Spirit, but I felt like God was leading me a little bit into a direction of where we're just going to pause for a moment, because what I really, really enjoyed was the time with the praise team. I mean, I love how much time that they put into the rehearsal and what an impact it is on us, because I love that moment where we just get to pause and worship. Because one thing that's become very clear to me is that as a group of people, we're too busy, aren't we? We have too many things going on. We have too many distractions. And it's when we have that moment where we just have a moment of silence that we can just kind of connect back with God and go, okay, God, what do you want? God, I just need to hear from you. And then when we hear from God, it's like then all of a sudden we're inspired. And I know that for me, and I know music does it for me. It gives me that moment just to breathe in. And so what God has put on my heart this week to talk about is communion. I realized that I've really never done a message on communion. I present communion, but I really haven't paused. And it, almost a conviction is that, and it's my responsibility as a pastor, is we haven't took what we call the Lord's Supper and elevated it as high as we should. Because the Lord's Supper is something that is very, very sacred and very holy, and is something that is very dear to our Lord and Savior. And sometimes we just kind of get into the motions and we just kind of go through it. So I didn't want to tack it on to kind of like the end of a service. I just wanted us to dwell in some of the scriptures that talk about communion and kind of where it came from. And one thing that we kind of forget is that the early church, it says this in Acts chapter 2, verses 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So four things the church devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. That's the apostles' teaching, to having fellowship with one another, where they're growing in relationships together. And the breaking of the bread, which is the Lord's Supper, where they were taking communion, and they were dedicated to prayer. I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of astonishing that we haven't noticed that, or maybe I haven't noticed it as much. That those four things are like the pillars that the early church was found on. And they're like going, of all the things in Scripture, this is what we're going to devote ourselves to. These things. These are the core things. And as we look at the Lord's Supper, I do want to elevate that. I want to lift it up, and I want us to take a moment and go, wow, this really is truly amazing thing. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, we're going to walk through this part of this chapter. Now, as I walk through these chapters, or these verses, I don't want to over-explain it. Because sometimes when we over-explain something, what happens is that all of a sudden we miss the richness and the fullness of what's going on in the setting. I want us to remember a couple things, because this is the scripture that we're getting ready to look at is at the end of Jesus' life on earth. It's at the end of His ministry. And I also want us to remember His humanity. a lot of us we defend his deity, which he is fully God. But we always rush and we defend his deity because, I mean, it tells us in Scripture that he is equal to God and he is full deity. And we always rush to that. But in our rush to defend his deity, I think we forget his humanity. Because it tells us that in Scripture that he left heaven and set his deity aside. Or the way that it kind of says it is that he was equal to God, but he did not hold on to that. He set it aside and he became nothing. He became a human. And I want us to kind of get the emotion of the moment that's going on in Scripture. Because I think that's one thing that I truly missed as I read it. Because if we forget that Jesus had the same feelings and experiences that you and I would have. And that's why in Hebrews it says that we have a high priest, Jesus, that is in heaven, that has went through the exact same things that we have, so he can relate to us. So when we go before him, he understands our hurts, he understands our struggles, he understands our pain because he's experienced all those things. But yet he lived a sinless life and clung on to God. So as we go into this, let's not forget his humanity in here, because his humanity is so important. So we're going to start right with verse 1 in Luke chapter 22. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priest and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to go prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this cup and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him.' They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this." So you have this intense moment, and I don't want you to miss how intense this is. This is the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed by a friend. This was the night that he would actually get arrested. It was the day before he would actually go and be whipped and beaten to the point where he was beyond human recognition, and he'd be placed on a cross, and he knew that was coming. But he gathers all of his disciples together for this one last meal. Imagine the emotions in Jesus, the overwhelmed feelings that he has. Because, I mean, imagine sitting down with a dinner with everybody that you love and you spent 3 and a half years with. and you know that this is going to be your last day. And they're setting down to celebrate this thing called the Passover. And this is so important that we kind of take a little moment and talk about a Passover and what it is, where it came from. Because Jesus makes some profound statements in these scriptures. With the Passover, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. There's a time when God had made a promise to Abraham that the Hebrews, or the Jewish people, would be a blessing to all the nations, meaning that he was going to send his son, Jesus Christ, through the Jewish people, and he would bless the world because he'd be the Savior of the world. They didn't know that at that time. But what happened is eventually they went into captivity, and they started to grow as a group of people in captivity in Egypt. And as they grew in Egypt, they kind of were in slavery. And the Pharaoh, he was very angry at them he was jealous because of their size, because they were becoming a nation while they were in captivity. They kept having more and more children, and they became a threat. And then so he set taskmasters over them. And they ruled them very harshly and treated them as slaves. And the people began to cry out. They began to cry out to God. God of our fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hear us. We're here, we're slaves, and you've made this promise. And all of a sudden, God has moved. He's moved on their behalf and says, it's time to go get my people. And he sends Moses, and Moses is a deliverer. He's used as an instrument to go and free God's people. And many of you may remember this incredible moment in the life and history of the Hebrew nation. What happens is Moses comes in, tells Pharaoh to let the people go. These are God's people. And the Pharaoh's like, no. And God begins to send these plagues. And each one kind of intensifies. And what happens is Moses continues to say, let the people go. Let them go out and worship their God. And Pharaoh's like, no. And he even makes it harder for them. And so the people are still crying out to God. And then finally they get to the last plague. And this last plague is a plague where what's going to happen is an angel is going to come down. And this angel is going to come throughout the whole land of Egypt. And this plague is going to affect not just the Egyptians, but also the Hebrew nation. And this plague is the angel comes down, the angel is going to smite the firstborn of every family. And what that means is that firstborn of every family was going to die. But what happened is that this angel came down, and the firstborn of every family was gone. Just imagine that moment. Imagine the devastation that was going on. It talks about the weeping and the wailing, because people were waking up to children, their firstborn, that were dead. Imagine the horror of that moment. And finally Pharaoh's like going, get out of here, go. But God did something for the Israelites. He told them to do something, to take a lamb. And to sacrifice this lamb, it was supposed to be a young lamb, about a year old. It was to be a spotless lamb. And they were to take that lamb, and they were to slaughter it. They were to take the blood, and they were to paint it above the doorpost of their home. And that night when that angel would come, when that angel would see the blood of that lamb over these doorposts, the angel would pass over that home. And the firstborn would be spared. Now keep in mind, when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist said these words, behold, or look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, the Passover was pointing towards something even greater. But the Passover was something that had to be celebrated. The Jewish people were instructed by God after God parted the seas and gave them some laws and rules to live by. Told them, I want you to have this Passover feast, or it was also called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Why was it the unleavened bread? Well, when they were told that they could leave Egypt, they had to leave in a hurry. So they were told that they couldn't even put the yeast inside the dough of their bread so that the bread would be unleavened. So they just got up and they went in a hurry. And God says, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this moment where I moved and did something amazing and I spared your people. And so for years and years and thousands of years, the Jewish people celebrate this Passover meal. And what they would do at the Passover, and this is what they would do every single year, they would make this pilgrimage to the temple. And what they're doing is they're remembering what God did. And with them, they would normally bring a lamb, and it was to be the purest lamb, again, about a year old. And they would bring this innocent lamb, and just picture that cuddly lamb, somebody that you've tended, something that you've been petting. You bring that lamb into the temple. And in the temple, an amazing thing happened. All of a sudden, you took that lamb, and a priest would come. And what you would do is you'd put your hands on that lamb. And it signified that all the sins of that year were being transferred to that lamb. And a lot of the scholars say that what actually the people would do is they would lean on it, like the weight of their being, the weight of their sin was resting on that lamb. And as their weight of that sin was kind of being transferred, if you will, what happened is the priest would come along and slit the throat of the lamb. And the blood would just pour out. Well, so when we think of the Passover, we think it's neat and tidy. The Passover was bloody. It was messy. It was an awful sight. And I mean, just imagine the sounds of the people as they're coming in there. And this is what they would do every year. Imagine the amounts of blood of tens of thousands of lambs sacrificed. They said there was so much blood from that Passover meal and those lambs being sacrificed as an atonement offering. And what an atonement offering is, it's like an exchange, a covering of the sins. Because God said that's the only thing that's going to cover sins is the blood of something that's shed. And just imagine this blood just flowing out. And they said for 2 weeks, blood would flow out of the temple down into the Kidron as like a creek or stream. And it would be red for 2 weeks. That's how much blood was shed. God wanted the people to understand one thing. How wicked sin is. How awful sin is in his sight. And all this stuff that they see, all the blood being shed, and all the lambs that are being slaughtered was because of the result of sin. And he wanted them to take it very serious. So Jesus and his disciples are celebrating that meal. It's not a clean meal like you and I would kind of picture, like now that you see some of the Jews for Christ participate in. It was awful. But it was to remember. Remember the great things that God had done for them. And Leviticus kind of talks about this atonement. And it says this. It says that the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make an atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. I mean, that's just what God is saying from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The only way that we can actually have atonement for our sins or covering for our sins is the shed blood of an innocent lamb. And what's so amazing when you start going into Scripture and digging into Scripture and letting Scripture speak, all of a sudden it all points to Christ. Do you remember in Isaiah when it talks about Jesus was going to be led to the slaughter like an innocent lamb? And it refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And it's all pointing to that it's his blood that is going to be shed. And it's his blood that it's not just an atonement anymore where there's a covering of sin. His blood, because it's a holy blood, takes away the sins of man. And we get a right standing before God. It's an incredible when you start to see this. But imagine this Passover happening. Jesus is there, overwhelmed. I can just imagine because he's looking at it going, this is my last day. I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be slaughtered. I'm going to be whipped. I'm going to be put on a cross and nailed there. And he says these words, and it always staggers me in verse 15. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was looking forward to this moment where he would be the lamb that was going to be slain. Why did he would he look forward to that moment? Because of his great love for us. He wanted us to have the forgiveness of sin. He wants us to experience a relationship with God, and he knew that this is the only way that this would happen, is if he would lay down his life. And he's eager to do that. And then it goes on, and this is so important, this is verse 16, and we kind of gloss over it. He says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." He says, I eagerly desire to do this before I suffer. I eagerly desire to lay my life down for you. But I'm not going to take part in this Passover meal or the unleavened bread festival. I'm not going to take part in that before there's the fulfillment of it. In other words, the Passover was not a fulfillment. The Passover pointed towards something. The Passover was pointing towards Christ. Was pointing towards the cross, that he would be crucified and that he would lay down his life and he would be the innocent lamb's blood that was shed for the sins of mankind. That's what it was pointing to. And he says, it will be fulfilled, but right now when he was alive, he's like going, this Passover, it's not fulfilled. But he says, it will be fulfilled. He is the fulfillment of the scripture here. And it's so incredible when you start kind of seeing how the Old Testament and New Testament, they all just merge together, pointing to this incredible truth. God loves us. That God wanted us to have a relationship, and he was willing to be that lamb. Willing to leave heaven and put on flesh. It's staggering when you start to think about it. That's why this meal is so important. That's why we need to hold it really high. Because it represents what our Savior, Jesus Christ, has done. And he goes on, and he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to be this innocent lamb. And then he goes on, and he says, and then he took the bread. And just, you got to picture this moment. Jesus celebrating this Passover that he's been looking forward to. And he begins to tell them what the new Passover really is. What these elements that you and I participate in, what they really represent. And just imagine this, because like they're thinking the unleavened bread is the unleavened bread, meaning we just got out of Egypt in a hurry because we were let go. And when they were thinking about the blood, they were imagining the blood of a lamb that they just sacrificed. And Jesus begins to show them the completion or the fulfillment of the Passover in him. It says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he takes that unleavened bread and he breaks it in half. And he tells his disciple, he says, this is my body. And it's going to be given up for you. It's going to be broken. The flesh is going to be broken and ripped and shredded. And my body, I'm going to die. But it's for you. So every time you partake in the Lord's Supper, every time you see the bread, what we're thinking about and what he wants us to remember is that he gave his body for you as a sacrifice. So that way you can receive this incredible thing that God has offered, eternal life with him. And then he goes on and he says, in the same way, after the supper, this is verse 20, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant. In other words, there's something different. God said he was going to do something new. God said he was going to, in the Old Testament, he said he was going to reach in Jeremiah, he said he was going to take our hearts of stone and put it in a heart of flesh, and then he was going to place his spirit inside of us. In other words, he's got a new thing that he's doing. And Jesus says this new thing that he's doing, he says this blood, it's not the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed at the Passover. It's my blood. It represents my blood. My blood, and I love what it says next, which is poured out for you. I mean, that imagery is, when I was reading it, it was just like staggering to think. It wasn't just a drop or two. It was all of him was poured out. All of his blood was poured out to the point of death. And that blood was offered to you and I as an atonement for our sins, to receive the forgiveness of our sins. And he says, I'm doing this for you. I'm going to die for you. And then he says, and I want you to remember this. And then back to verse 15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And this little eagerly desires, I read this every time, and I always am taken back. But when I kind of looked it up in a commentary, it's kind of a Hebrew idiom that says, with desire, I have desired to eat this with you. In other words, he had this intense, intense desire to fulfill this covenant for us. So he says, well, when you do this, he says, I don't want you just to go through the motion. I want you to pause. I want you to remember my body, beaten, shredded for you, and placed on a cross. I don't want you to forget that. I want you to remember that. And when you drink of the wine or drink of the juice, in our case, I want you to remember that symbolizes my blood, which is a new covenant that I'm making with you. That if you accept me as your Lord and Savior, and by faith you accept this free gift, my blood takes away your sin. And God said, this is the only way that we can receive the forgiveness of sin. And then I started to think, could you imagine the early church, the first time that they went to do this meal? Could you, the images and the sounds that would be fresh in their mind after seeing Jesus put on the cross? Can you imagine the images that when they saw his body that was beyond recognition and covered with blood, and his blood was poured out to death? Can you imagine how sacred and holy that moment was for them? No wonder why they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And what does Jesus want with a supper like this? He wants us to remember. Remember this incredible thing that he's done. And marvel at his holiness, marvel at his righteousness, marvel at the wonder of who he is, marvel at the fact that he loves you. He goes, remember these things. Pause. Stop being so busy. Stop just running through life and doing all the things that you want to do and accomplish all the things that you want. Just stop and pause. Not just on Sunday. Remember this every day. Because it does something to our heart. All of a sudden our hearts become surrendered to our Savior. And we desire to have pure hearts before the Lord. Because of remember this. But as I was looking at this, one of the things that kind of struck me this time was that, yes, I remember that, but what about Judas? Judas was there at the meal. Judas was a disciple of Jesus, walked with him. Judas is the one who agreed for 30 shekels of silver to betray him. Judas is the one that was looking for the prime opportunity to betray him. But Judas's heart, it was like stone. You may recall before the supper, Jesus actually washed the feet of his disciples. Judas there. Jesus kneeling before him, cleaning his feet and taking his robe and wiping his feet. And then at the table where he's telling them about what's going to happen, Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed by Judas. And Judas partakes in the Lord's Supper. And it's like this heart is so hardened. And then I started to think, we're not too unlike Judas, are we? We betray Jesus all through the week, and then we come on a Sunday morning and we go through the motions. And what I think the Holy Spirit's calling us to do is to stop playing Christianity and be all in. Every day of our life. Not just this, okay, come to church and I surrendered, and then go on with your life and do the same things you would normally do every day. And never give one thought about what he's done. You see, Jesus didn't just go through some motion. He laid his life down for us. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to constantly pause and remember. I don't want you to be Judas. Just take it and have no meaning in it. He says, I want you to have a heart that's pure. When you do this, I want you to take time and confess your sins. The things that you've been doing all throughout the week, that you confess them, and then you do something. You say, God, help me to turn away from them. That's repenting. And stop going back into the same cycles. Stop betraying Jesus. And why is the Holy Spirit putting that in my heart? I think he wants us to present ourselves pure and holy to God. And what I mean by that is that we have the Spirit of God living in us, and we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we should be surrendered daily to him, going, you are holy, you are righteous, I love you, I'm crazy about you, my life is yours. Every single day. So as we prepare to do communion, I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you individually. And if you have sin that you've been participating in, you do have to understand, God looks at sin and he is disgusted by it. He hates sin. And he says to remove it. And the way that we remove sin is confessing it to God. And then after you have a minute of confession, just worship him. Just going, thank you for being the fulfillment of the Passover. You became the Passover lamb. You gave up your body for me. And you poured, not just a drop, you poured out your blood. And I just worship you, and you are wonderful, and I just surrender. Now, if you're not a Christian, meaning you've never accepted Christ, then I would just ask that you just have a moment where you just ask God a simple question. God, would you just reveal yourself to me? Show me who your son really is. And let God speak to you. But let these elements pass you by unless you take a moment and say, God, I believe that your son is my savior and I invite him into my life and I'm surrendering my life. Or however you want to word it. Now, if you're not part of this body, meaning that you go to another church or somewhere, if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to participate in this meal, because this is a meal for believers. So let's have a time where you're just reflecting and letting the Spirit talk to you. And just have a time where we're just remembering. And you're just worshiping through remembering what he's done for you. We just come before you. And we are in awe of what you have done. We remember your love. And we remember your mercy. We remember Christ laying down his body and dying for us and shedding his blood. We remember through those acts that he was also risen from the grave by the power of your Spirit. And we remember because of what Christ has done, your Spirit is alive in us. And we just offer you our lives as an act of praise and worship. And we would ask, Lord, that you'd help us to make you the center of our heart and that you would become our true heart's desire. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.